الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه. Alhamdulillah, really happy that you guys are here with us today. Welcome to another episode of Soul Food, another session of Soul Food. Everybody should have their handouts, like the cards with the appropriate chapter number and title and the text on it. So just kind of like a couple of things, a couple of reminders that we want to kind of set out before we begin our session today. Number one, just kind of like a housekeeping announcement. Obviously, we're still in the middle of a pandemic, so we just want to make sure that everybody, just for the sake of making sure that you're doing your part to stay cognizant of health and making sure that you're keeping yourself and other people safe, make sure that your mask is completely above your mouth and your nose. Just kind of be a little aware of that, inshallah, tonight. We always say this to the young professionals on Monday nights and also the teens on Sundays. It's kind of just like a housekeeping roots announcement that we always make before we start our programs. Number two is that, inshallah, we are going to be using the Mentimeter platform again for Q&A. So I think those of you who are here almost on a weekly basis, you're pretty familiar with this. So it's menti.com. If you type in that address onto your browser, if you go to menti.com, it should pull you up to like a very, very simple page where you can just type in an access code, and that access code for tonight is 1649353. So I'm actually going to type it out. If you're part of the College Telegram group chat, inshallah, I'm going to type that out to that chat as well, just in case you don't catch it right now. But just to reiterate, 1649353. So if you type in that access code, you should be accessing the Soul Food Q&A platform for tonight, inshallah, and you can kind of formulate your questions. We're going to do a lot of interaction today, just as we did last week, and we're going to be doing the Q&A in the last 10 to 15 minutes of our session today. And so, inshallah, we're going to kind of pick up today with the third chapter of Imam Ghazali's Ayyuhal Walad, Dear Beloved Son, and the chapter title should be Knowledge, but there's a couple of concepts that we're going to be discussing tonight, inshallah. First and foremost, starting with the idea of advice, and then moving on to the idea of knowledge. So inshallah, we're going to go ahead and get started. Anybody have any questions before we begin? Anything? Nothing? We're good? Everyone excited? Good? Everyone's excited for Friday tomorrow? Alhamdulillah? End of the week? Some of you are like, no, I have to work now. No. But inshallah, we're going to be having a good time tonight, and then we'll do the Q&A at the end of the session. Jazakallah khair.
All right, everybody. Assalamu alaikum. I think the reason why Fridays are not as exciting as they used to be is because every day kind of feels like one long day every week. Alhamdulillah. In our days and bless us in our time. And make us grateful. I mean. Okay, so tonight Imam Ghazali is going to give his third piece of advice. And this piece of advice, one thing that Imam Ghazali is known for is just how real he is. Like, he doesn't hold back. If you read any of his writings, one of the things that you'll come across is like, man, this guy is very, like, intense when he's trying to make a point and he doesn't want anyone to confuse what he's trying to say. He is very direct, right? Not rude. Of course, he always has that and he always has compassion. But he doesn't want anyone to get the wrong idea about what he's trying to say. And one thing that's very interesting about Imam Ghazali is that he's not harsh on the people that everybody else picks on. You know, everybody else picks on the people who maybe aren't as practicing in the religion as they want to be, and maybe they have some bad habits and they commit sins. A lot of people pick on those people. Imam Ghazali actually picks on the other side of the spectrum. He picks on the people who think that they're so good and that they can look down on others. And they're so, you know, he picks on people and he really wants to make sure that people know that everybody has their own vulnerabilities when it comes to their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm actually screaming from here as well. So you can just click out and then I'll click myself in. Or you can click me in. Like, leave the stream. Hey, it's not like everybody. All right, sorry about that. So he's very real with people who tend to see themselves as being very religious, very smart, people who, and he calls them, he's going to mention them here,
the philosophers. Because during his time, there were a group of people who engaged in different levels of conversation on philosophy, and they genuinely thought to themselves that, you know, we are better than other people. And they would sit and they would discuss and they would drink tea and they would, you know, have these really intellectual conversations. And they would talk about, for example, poverty. They would be like, you know, poverty is a real problem. People are poor, they're hungry, they have nowhere to live. What causes poverty? And they would sit there for like hours and talk about these things. And then they would all go home to their houses. And they would walk home and they would pass by homeless people, people who didn't have homes, and they would just pass by them. So Imam Ghazali would get really frustrated. And he's like, you guys sit and talk for hours and hours about all these evils in the world, yet I don't see you out there fixing them. All I see you doing is talking. And mind you, this is not some random person saying this. This is like one of the smartest, most incredible minds. They used to call him Hujjat al-Islam. It means literally, you are a proof of Islam. That if people could meet you, they would know Islam is true because you're so amazing in your conduct. Hujjat al-Islam, right? So this next section, when he writes back to his student, it says knowledge, but it includes a lot of different mini topics. And you're going to see what I'm talking about. Who can read for us in the beginning, the first part? Who wants to read? Somebody new. Somebody who hasn't read for us before. You're going to read. I'm going to comment. Did you read yet? No? All right. Bismillah. Go ahead. Before you leave us forever and go to Turkey. Are you going to be in the next season of Ertuğrul? Is that what you're going for? You don't want to tell anybody, right? You're going to be the next Seljuk. Okay, anyways, okay, go ahead.
To advise others is an easy matter. The difficulty is accepting advice, since it's a better thing for those who follow their own inclination.
SubhanAllah, dude, wow, what a punch. You know, like when the boxing match started, like the first punch gets on that dude's jaw, and you're like, oh, I don't think he's going to make it. You know, nine rounds, or I don't think it's going to go very far. This is like one of the strongest statements ever, right? An-nasihatu sahlun. Advice is easy. And he says, wal mushkilu qabuluha. The difficult part is accepting it. Like everybody has something to say, right? Yes or no? Does everyone have an opinion? Raise your hand if you agree with this statement. Does everybody have an opinion to share on something? Yeah, I mean, if you are on Twitter or TikTok or Instagram, you know that everybody has an opinion in the world. And everybody has an opinion on how something could get better or what the problem is or what people should be like, right? And nasihatu sahlun, it's so easy. Everybody can think that they're giving advice. He says, wal mushkilu qabuluha. The difficult part is accepting it. So how often do people open their mouths to say something versus how often do people open their hearts to accept what's being said to them? Maybe every 100 times I give my opinion, one time I take someone else's opinion. Maybe. And even that might be too generous. So Imam Al-Ghazali is saying, look, if you really want to change the world, stop talking. Start doing. Because giving advice is not impressive. That's what he's saying. Remember, he's not talking. He's talking to people who think that they have all the answers. And he's telling them, you think that you guys are impressing everybody? He says, you really want to impress people, start acting differently. Start changing yourself. You really want people to listen to you, start doing things. The Prophet ﷺ, you know, one of the things interesting about him, you guys want to hear something crazy? He didn't talk a lot. Isn't that kind of interesting? For someone who has a lot of hadith and a lot of statements, a lot of teachings, he didn't speak a lot. In fact, he was known to end his classes early. He would have these durus, these gatherings, these majalis, and he would say, okay, you know, subhanakallahu bihamdik nashadu an la. He would just end, and the companions would say, Ya Rasulullah, like, we want to listen. Keep going, man. Like, Ya Rasulullah, please, want to keep hearing you. And he would say, what? I don't want you to get tired of me. I know you want to keep listening, but there will come a time when I'm talking, if I keep going, and you're going to say, man, I wish he would wrap it up, you know? Kind of like me right now. Everyone's like, wow, this is already, oh my God, it's only 8, it's only 7:45. But with the Prophet, you wanted to keep listening over and over again. His message was so sweet. His smile was so radiant. His character was so phenomenal. No one wanted him to end. And he said, look, we're all human. At the end of the day, if I keep talking, at some point you're going to say what? You're going to look at your watch. They didn't have a watch. You're going to look at your sundial, right? You're going to look at the sun and be like, what time is it? You know? So he said, I don't want to force you to that point. Interesting, right? The Prophet ﷺ had all the answers. He had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving him the answers from the heavens. But he wouldn't always chime in. There's one story that's very powerful. There's a longer portion of it, but all you need to know is that there came a point when a man who was in love with a woman dove for her and grabbed her at the ankles because he was so in love with her, and she was not in love with him. She didn't want anything to do with it. I see a lot of guys kind of lowering their heads. Been there, huh? They're like, dang, I'm like a Sahabi. Yeah, so there was a woman, her name was Barira. There was a man whose name was Mughith. Mughith loved Barira. Barira did not love Mughith. They were once married and their marriage dissolved. And as she was leaving him, Mughith went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, please, can you make a pitch for me? Like, can you try to get her back? The Prophet ﷺ said, I can try. You know how people say I can't work miracles. It doesn't fit with him because he can do miracles. But so he said, I'll try. So he goes to Barira and he says, will you ever consider Mughith again? And she said, SubhanAllah, listen to her answer. She said, is this a command or are you just asking? Because if you're commanding Ya Rasulullah, I will listen because you're the messenger of God. But if you're just asking me what my preference is, Ya Rasulullah, then I have to tell you, no, I'm no longer interested in being married to him. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I'm not commanding you. This is just me asking. As your brother, he asked me to ask you, so I'm passing on the message. So she says, Ya Rasulullah, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I'm not interested. He goes back to Mughith and he says, Mughith, I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. Mughith just like cries out from pain. And then he sees Barira walking by, he dives at her and grabs her feet. The Prophet, they're not married, okay? Touching at this point is not halal. It's not okay, right? You're no longer a couple. You can't physically touch, okay? You just, it's hard, I know, but you have to. The Prophet ﷺ is witnessing all this. He sees this. And what does he do? Does he like call Omar? Omar, bring the whip! You know, like, is that like how, not the car, by the way. Whip actually is a weapon. I know for a lot of you who grew up, you're like, what car? No. Is that what he called his camel? No, the whip is actually like a thing made from leather. I'm gonna bring the whip. No, that wasn't. Someone bring the swords, cut his hand off. This is how people think. You know, imagine like in front of your parents, you were in love with this girl and she said no, and you dove and grabbed her ankles. What would your parents do? I just saw all the Arabs in the room shudder. Right? They seem to be like, well, you know, is she a doctor? We can try to make this work, you know? So subhanAllah, he looks at his companion next to him. It was Abdullah bin Mas'ud. And he says to him, he goes, how interesting is this situation? He's not saying anything to what's happening. He says, how interesting is this situation? And the Prophet ﷺ is marveling over the heart. He's saying, how interesting is it that somebody can love someone so much? Mughith loves Barira, dude. Like he's melting into a puddle in front of her. He loves her so much. And he said, she does not like him just as much. And the Prophet ﷺ said, how ajeeb is this? How strange is this? Right? And then he just kind of let the situation resolve itself. Broken hearts eventually mend. So he just kind of let it. But subhanAllah, in that situation, if I just told you the first half of the story and then I stopped at the part where he dove and grabbed her ankles and the Prophet ﷺ saw this with his own eyes, wouldn't you have assumed that the Prophet ﷺ would have said, hey, don't you assume that kind of, based on maybe like what we think of Islam and our upbringing? But no, the Prophet ﷺ didn't always share his opinion. He didn't always share it. Sometimes he would hold back and he would let things develop. Right? Why? Because as people say, there's a reason Allah gave us two ears and one mouth. Because listening can be more powerful than speaking. Okay? So he says, النَّصِيحَةُ سَحْلٌ وَالْمُشْكِلُ قَبُولُهَا. It's difficult to accept. Why? He says, لِأَنَّهَا فِي مَذَاقِ مَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَى مُرٌّ. He says, because for the person who is a follower of their desires, he said that advice is going to be very what? More bitter. It's going to be very sour for them. Okay? It's a difficult thing for people who follow their desires to listen to advice. Now, when you read that, you kind of say to yourself, like, okay, sorry, I just cut you off, Murad. I know you were reading. I just kind of continued. When you hear that, follow your desires, what do you guys think of when you think of desires? Tell me. What is a desire? When Islam says don't follow your desires, what are we talking about? Give me examples of desires. You don't have to say, just say my friend told me that this is a desire. That way no one assumes it's you. What do you guys think? Like, I heard on the internet this is a desire, but I don't. Anyone? Money? Okay, good. We can start safe. What else? Pleasure. What kind of? Okay, we can go ambiguous. Okay. What else? What's a desire? Give me like the easy ones, like the one that everyone's like think of. Huh? Okay, yeah, like satisfying your gluttony appetite. Yeah, Imam al-Ghazali has a whole book on this in his Ihya, on the dangers of eating and how it can just destroy your discipline, your personality, your spirituality if a person eats too much. Very good. Okay, what else? What are some other desires? Okay, physical desires, sleeping, eating, right? Intimacy, sex. These are all desires that Allah Ta'ala created us with, but He gave us appropriate avenues for them. Eat, don't eat too much, and don't eat haram. Sleep, but don't miss your prayers. You can be intimate and have a relationship with the person that you're married to. So there's always a way that Allah Ta'ala created a pathway for us. Very few things, by the way, in life are just like, definitively, never ever can you do this. Right? There's always a time and a place and a situation when Allah Ta'ala allows us to engage, as long as it doesn't, what? Destroy us. Okay? So, desires, when we talk about those, they're very easy. But you know what else is a desire? Backbiting is a desire. Imam al-Ghazali famously says that the human being, just like it has an appetite to eat, it has an appetite to talk trash. Just like the human wants to eat food, we also have an appetite to comment on people. Isn't that true? Have you guys ever read the comments of a TikTok video or like an Instagram post? Have you ever read the comments? How much of it is just pure garbage? People saying the most horrific and horrible things about people. SubhanAllah, man. It's crazy. Like, think about this. Backbiting is such a big problem in the world that there are nonprofit organizations that raise millions of dollars to combat bullying. Think about that. If we think backbiting is not a problem, I want you to understand there are millions of dollars that prove you wrong. It's a huge problem. Okay? That's a desire. You know what else is a desire? Looking down on people, making people feel bad for whatever reason. Whether it's because of material or spiritual or personality, whatever. Or making someone feel bad. That's a desire. So Imam al-Ghazali is saying, if you are somebody who falls into your desires and can't discipline yourself away from them, good luck ever trying to hear advice. Good luck. Don't raise your hand with this question, but how many of you think internally? Raise your heart, not your hand. How many of you have trouble listening to advice? Don't raise your hand. I saw some people. I appreciate the honesty, but no, think about it. How many of you, when somebody starts advising you, you either instantly start thinking about what? How to make excuses? Or you go on the counterattack. They advise you, you're like, who are you to tell me that? And instead of just sitting back and listening and saying, okay, let me listen to this. Let me take it. And instead of making excuses, actually trying to put yourself in their shoes so that you can see where they're coming from. Because maybe you're not intentionally doing what you're doing, but maybe you're still doing it. Is it possible to hurt somebody unintentionally? Yeah, of course. Is it possible to offend somebody without meaning it? Absolutely. So when they give you advice and say, hey, you know, maybe you should watch your tone. I had the funniest conversation with Musa, guys. All right, so Musa turned 4 today, alhamdulillah. So I can keep embarrassing him. So I had the funniest conversation. I'm trying to teach my son how to say things nicely. He's a very passionate child. When he wants something, he wants something. So he left one of his toys in the car, and I was busy, and I was doing something, and he was playing, and then he decided, okay, I want that toy. So he comes running, Baba, Baba. I say, yes, Musa. He goes, Baba, get me my Spider-Man mask. I said, Musa, and I kneeled down. I said, Musa, Habibi. I said, listen, Baba, when you ask somebody, make sure you ask nicely. Can you tell me again nicely? How do you say that? He goes, Baba. I said, yes. He goes, can you please get me my Spider-Man mask? I said, very good. Thank you. He goes, yes, right now. I said, you just ruined it, dude. Wallahi, that story happened yesterday. I said, you know what? I kind of had to take the L there and be like, all right, we got one, right? I thought I had him, but we got one. So the reason I'm telling you that story is because, subhanAllah, it's very, when I try to explain to Musa how to speak nicely, his first reaction is to explain that he wants something. He's not listening to me. What am I trying to say, guys? If you can't take advice, what are you acting like? A toddler. You're acting like a child. If a person can't listen to what somebody's saying and entertain it, it may not be 100% true, but if a person can't just simply listen and say, okay, let me sit back, let me close my mouth for a second, and let me actually analyze what they're saying. Okay. Now, Musa, by the way, doesn't think he's being rude. When he tells me, Baba, Baba, get me the mask right now, he doesn't think he's being rude. He thinks he's just being urgent. But he doesn't understand, like, the way he's talking, what he's saying, interrupting me, all that stuff. He doesn't get it yet. You know what I'm saying? But is it still being rude? Yes. Do I give him a pass because he's 4 years old? Yeah, sure. But now think about you. Think about the things that we've done that we didn't intend to hurt somebody with, but we hurt them. Think about the facial expressions we've made. Think about the thing. You have to clarify, subhanAllah. Instead of assuming that people are going to take it the right way, I want everyone to start thinking, okay, how can I make sure they don't take it the wrong way? How can I make sure they don't take it the wrong way? Today, I was waiting outside of somebody's house because he was gonna let me borrow his pickup truck. And he was at work, so he had to unlock his door from his phone. That's like a statement that if we said that 10 years ago, everyone's like, this guy is a jinn. He had to unlock his door from his phone, and he said, go into my house. The keys are right there. Grab the key. Do what you got to do, right? And I texted him, and I said, hey, I'm outside your house. Meaning what? Can you open the door for me? 10 minutes later, I said, hey, assalamu alaikum, just want to let you know I'm here. 5 minutes later, so I've been waiting there for 15 minutes. Again, I'm taking phone calls. I'm answering emails. You know, we can work anywhere now. He messages me back and he says, dude, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. He's a dentist. I was seeing a patient. Please go to the door. I have it unlocked. And I thought to myself, subhanAllah, I was texting him and I wasn't even in a rush. In fact, I was getting work done. But look at how he felt. He felt like I was doing what? Hey, I'm here. I'm in front of your door. Are you there? He thought that I was rushing him. So then instead of leaving him with that sourness in his chest, I texted him. I said, dude, it's okay. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have made you feel rushed. I was fine, man. I had phone calls. I was talking to my mom. I had some emails to answer. You're good, right? Now, I could have just been like, good, man, open the door. And just let him live with it. But then you know what happens? The next time he wants to do me a favor, he's like, man, that guy wasn't very appreciative. And this is how friendships start to splinter apart. When you assume that the person needs to give you the benefit of the doubt. Instead of what? Let me give you the benefit of the doubt myself. Okay? So this is how Imam al-Ghazali says. He says that when a person follows their desires... And by the way, that arrogance is a desire. I don't have to clarify. He should know. That's a desire. That's arrogance. Right? Go ahead. This is more. Keep reading.
This is more applicable to the secrets of knowledge and students of learning.
Wow. One more time.
This is more applicable to the secrets of knowledge and the students of learning.
I love Imam al-Ghazali because he's like, oh yes, here we go. Everybody who thinks they're religious and knowledgeable is like, yeah, desires. Like all those fornicators and alcoholics out there. And they think that, oh, all those people who are doing dances on TikTok, and they think and they assume that they are above everybody. So what does he say? عَلَى الْخُصُوصِ مَنْ كَانَ طَالِبًا الْعِلْمِ الرَّسْمِيِّ. This is specifically a problem for you students of Islamic knowledge. Dang. We call that treated. In Chicago, when I grew up, we used to go like this. If someone treated, we're like, you just got treated. Right? You just got treated. Imam Ghazali was strong, man. SubhanAllah. Why is he saying this? He's saying this because he says, you guys, the desires you have, they may not be desires that other people have, but you still have those desires of arrogance and looking down upon people. Right? And we don't have to do like a survey, how many of y'all, but if you feel, if you do something in your religion and the first thing you think about is how much better you are than people, then you haven't done it right. Your religious practice should actually have nothing to do with other people. If you pray, you should not think about others who don't pray. You should think about Allah. You know what I mean? Like, it should have nothing to do with other people. We only think of other people when we know that we have a lot of vulnerabilities and insecurities, and we try to what? We try to ignore and we try to distract ourselves from our own problems. So we think of others because it's an easy target. All right, may Allah protect us from that. Okay, continue.
Those of them who are busy in the grace of spirits and the benefits of this world.
Yes, those people who, on behalf of the religion, they act and they say that, oh, you know, everyone basically treats them so nicely and praises them. Oh, mashallah, hafiz sab. Oh, mashallah, you recite so nicely. Oh, this, you're so religious. He said, those are the ones that have a real issue. Right? And again, I don't want people walking out of here be like, you go to the masjid and you see the first person with a beard. You're like, Imam Ghazali said, you're a punk. Like, that's not the goal of this gathering. The goal of this gathering is to apply everything internally, but I want you guys to notice how he is not leaving anyone safe, no one safe. Right? Continue.
They believe that the mere abstract knowledge without proper action will rescue them.
He says that these people, he says, سَيَكُونُ نَجَاتُهُ وَخُلَاصُهُ فِيهِ. He says that, I skipped the line. He says that, فَإِنَّهُ يَحْسِبُ أَنَّ الْعِلْمَ الْمُجَرَّدَ لَهُ وَصِيلَةٌ. He says that because these people are convinced that just being smart and knowing things without acting upon that, it's going to save them. And he says that, سَيَكُونُ نَجَاتُهُ وَخُلَاصُهُ فِيهِ, that they think that their salvation and their protection is going to come from this. Go ahead. This is the belief of the philosophers. وَإِنَّهُ مُسْتَغْنٍ عَنِ الْعَمَلِ وَهَذَا اَعْتِقَادُ الْفَلَاسَفِ. So when he says philosophers, I don't want you guys to think that he's talking, well, he is kind of talking about like the philosophers like of this, but he basically, what he's saying is that, look, if you think you can just sit and read and learn without acting, you're foolish. And that's essentially going to be the basis of everything that he's going to be talking about throughout the rest of this book. He's basically going to be saying that, look, Islam is not an encyclopedia. This deen is not like some sort of dictionary or reference manual. No, this deen is meant to be lived. Some of the greatest companions knew very little Quran, but they acted upon everything they knew. And he said that some people in our history, they were very knowledgeable about certain things, but they weren't able to translate that into action, right? So he's kind of hating on some of those philosophers and trying to fix that for us, right? So then continue. What does he say? Subhanallah al-Azim.
They do not know this much, that when they acquire knowledge, if they do not work according to it,
the indictment, right? That's what they're using here. Yeah, it says that al-Hujjatu. Okay, so he says that these people don't realize something. When you gain knowledge, this is scary. Y'all ready for this? How many of us, actually, let me read it first and then we'll ask a question. He says, لَا يَعْلَمُ هَذَا الْقُدْرَ أَنَّهُ حِينَ حَصَّلَ الْعِلْمَ إِذَا لَمْ يَعْمَلْ بِهِ تَكُونُ الْحُجَّةَ عَلَيْهِ آكِدًا. He says that a person doesn't realize that if they learn something and they don't do it, that it actually becomes testimony against them. A testimony against them, meaning what? How many of us know what we should be doing and we don't do it? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you know something in Islam that you should be doing and you don't do it. Okay? Or that you know something you should not be doing, but you still do it. Okay? So that's super scary. Because what's the value of us knowing something then? We do this all the time, by the way. How many of y'all know what is a healthy diet to have? How many of y'all know? Let me rephrase this. How many of you guys know Taco Bell is not good for you? How many of you still go to Taco Bell? Or how many of you know a McChicken is not really chicken? Someone asked me today, they're like, is McDonald's zabiha? Like, is it halal to eat? And I said, well, there's no meat involved. So we don't have to talk about the slaughter process. Who knows what's in that stuff? Just bones. So just bones and meat broth. Okay, so the reality is we know all the time, Abdurrahman, if you want to lose weight, lay off the ice cream. Right? And then what? 11 p.m. rolls around. And my freezer's like, there's ice cream, you know? If you want to wake up early, go to bed now. Put your phone down. But that blue light is so nice. You know what I mean? If you want to do well in this exam, turn your phone off and start studying. But if I just scroll on TikTok for 90 more minutes, maybe my algorithm will change. You know, like, I don't know. There's all these different, the mind and the heart are constantly battling. Always, always, always. The heart wants what it wants. The mind knows what's right. The goal for us is what? That's why we say, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. Allah, make my heart firm upon your deen. That way, I'm not battling my heart. That way, my heart is actually my ally. It's my advocate. I'm not trying to go against it. You know, some people, our hearts are like young children. You try to walk with a young child, you're not going to get very far because they're always wandering. They're going left and right. You have to correct them all the time. But some people, their hearts are like wise souls. They know all the right decisions and they don't make mistakes. And the hearts are just going right along that straight path. So are we going to live life constantly battling internally? Or are we going to say, you know what? Ala ra'si, like I'm following whatever you want. You're my leader. My heart is the leader. As Imam Ali, he said, radiallahu anhu, that the heart is the leader of the body. Whatever the heart wants, the body's going to do. That's why on the Day of Judgment, what happens? The tongue will testify against the person. The tongue, subhanAllah, the tongue is going to say, Allah will give each body part the opportunity to speak. And each body part will testify, who knows how, but they will testify against the soul. The eyes will say, you made me look at that. You made me. The ears will say, you made me listen to it. The tongue will say, you made me say that. I was just your organ. The heart is what made me. Why did you make me do that? Now we're all going to be punished. Now we're all going into the fire. Why did you make me do that? This is why, subhanAllah, the heart has to be purified and it has to be flipped around, right? So he says this. He says that this is something that the philosophers do. They bask and they love knowing everything and not acting upon a single thing. You're much better off knowing little and acting upon what you know than knowing a lot and not acting upon anything. You're much better off. Okay? So he says they don't realize that it's going to be a proof against them. كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. What did the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم say? Go ahead. Yes, he says that. What? He says, "Inna ashad al-nasi adaban yom al-qiyamati, alimun lam yanfa'uhu Allahu bi'ilmihi." The translation is actually a little bit different from Arabic. Allah did not give that person the ability to benefit from their knowledge. That they didn't grant. Allah did not grant them. Why is that translation super powerful? We assume that learning something is going to change us, but no. Allah actually has a key, and if Allah wants you to benefit from that knowledge, He'll open the door for you. That's why you have to ask Him, oh Allah, open that door for me. Right? Allahumma iftah li abwab rahmatik. Oh Allah, open the door for your mercy for me. You go to the masjid, you make that dua. Isn't it crazy? You're already there. You're already at the masjid. Why are you making dua? Allah, open the door of mercy for me. Because you can get a phone call that says, come home. You could pray and not be thinking about it. So you still need Allah's mercy to make things better for you. Then he's, and this part is, oh my goodness, man. This part is next level. This is probably my favorite line in the book. I'm not gonna cry, I promise. But man, it gets me every time. Go ahead. Who's Junaid? Sorry, Junaid, just so you know, is like a really famous, Junaid Baghdadi, very famous tabi, very famous scholar, incredibly famous person, like well known, amazing, amazing knowledge, amazing speeches, like super well known. Think of the most famous, smart scholar that you can think of, and Junaid was more than that. All over the Muslim world, it was like a legend. Listen to what he says. Go ahead. So everyone thinks what? This guy for sure is in paradise. He's for sure in Jannah. Think about all the lectures he gave. Yeah. Yes. Yes, go ahead.
That someone saw Al Junaid be Allah be pleased with soul after he left in the dream. Al Junaid would ask, what news do you have?
So somebody saw him in their dream. Somebody was sleeping and they saw Junaid and they're like, whoa. Right? It's like seeing Imam Bukhari in your dream. You're like, oh my gosh, right? And so they asked him, what ma'al khabru, like what's on the other side? Tell us, like give us the deets, like what's going on? Go ahead. SubhanAllah, dude. Oh my God. It hits especially when you're the one giving the speech, man. He says, طاحت العبارات. All of the expressions were nothing. Every word we uttered into the microphone meant nothing. He says, وفنيت الإشارات. And all of the Ishara is like when you guide people, you point, you're telling people like, go here, do this, do that. All of the advice I gave to everybody, it didn't do anything. I spent my life lecturing and teaching and guiding and nothing was there. I came on the Day of Judgment, I saw nothing. He said, وَمَا نَفَعَتْنَا إِلَّا رَكَعَةٌ رَكَعْنَاهَا فِي جَوْفِ اللَّيْلِ. The only thing I saw waiting for me on the other side was those two raka'at that I prayed in the middle of the night that nobody saw. SubhanAllah, dude. Unreal. Think about how many good deeds you've done in your life. Think about all of them. Every good deed you've done. Fast, pray, all of them, right? Now think about how many of them you did only for Allah. Think about how many of them, no one else was in your consciousness. You know, we pray, why? Because my mom told me to pray. We're going to Tarawih, why? Because my family's going. I fast, why? Because, I mean, all of it is that I want to do it, but we know that there's little sprinkles of like what? You know, outside influence. Now think of how many things you've done because you and Allah are close. That's what he's saying. He's saying I gave so many lectures, I helped so many people, but at the end of the day, the only thing I saw waiting for me on the day of my scale, was those nights that I prayed and no one knew. Right? So what is Imam al-Ghazali trying to tell us here? What is he trying to tell us here? Number one is he saying, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Okay? If you can't allow people to give you advice, you're headed in the wrong direction. Think of people giving you advice, like your GPS telling you to turn around. How dumb would a person be to just keep driving? Listen, the directions are there. Sometimes Allah sends you guidance through other people's tongues. Sometimes He doesn't send it directly to your heart. You guys ever heard the story about the man who was drowning and called for Allah to save him? It's a story, I don't know if it's like authentic, it's just like a little story. Right? Oh, save me, oh, save me. And then a boat came by. Do you need help? No, God will save me. And the boat left. Three boats, and then the man died. And then the story goes that on the Day of Judgment, this is not like an authentic hadith. It's just like a fadila, like a virtuous thing. He said what? He said, you know, the man said, oh, God, I called out to you to save me. And Allah said, I sent three boats. And you ignored every one. We laugh, but honestly, how many of that is us? You know what I mean? Like, we want signs. We want signs, and then like a flyer pops up, come to Soul Food. I'm like, nah, God will just guide me directly. What, you're waiting for Jibreel to just knock on your door? Hey, it's me. You know, pray Isha. That's not how it works. Sometimes it's through other people. Don't get annoyed when your mom reminds you to pray. Don't get annoyed when your friend tells you to watch your language. Think of that as Allah using them to tell you. And you'll understand now what that advice means. That's number one. Number two is what you know will not save you. What you do will save you. What you know, actually, if you don't do anything, will actually hurt you. And number three, try, for the love of God, pun intended, to have things only between you and Allah. Okay? We always ask Allah Ta'ala to make us sincere and to keep us grounded. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. We're going to go through some of the questions on Mentimeter, inshallah. We'll go through some questions together. Okay. Number one. How do you start guiding your friends or help them change in forms of iman? You know, I get this question a lot with college students. It's interesting. So this question is powerful and it's good because it obviously shows that there's like a desire for us to help people. I'm of the opinion that the best way to try to help anybody is to be a powerful, positive, and good presence in their life and not try to be a teacher, but try to be a friend. And I think that there will come a time when your friendship, you know, reaches certain stages where they may be open to you giving them a little bit more direct advice. But I am of the opinion that, you know, for example, if you're together and it's time to pray, just pray. You know what I mean? You don't have to tell the person, do you know the reward for the one who prays? Like, that's not what friendship's about. Like, it might be like, hey, I'm going to pray. Do you want to pray with me? Or like, I'm just going to go pray. Give the person the chance to pray with you. If they don't want to, then don't, you know, you don't have to force them at that moment. But if you do it enough, then eventually you'll pray together, right? And so being a good positive presence, also learning from people, learning from them and listening and not making it seem like you're only friends with them with an agenda. Because that's super lame. That's super lame. Nobody likes that. Even the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, man, he wasn't the kind of person that would just be like, I'm your teacher, I'm your teacher. What did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do? The hadith of Anas, the hadith of others, they said the Prophet used to laugh with us, he used to joke with us, he used to eat with us. There was one night the Prophet was standing with the companions and he kind of kept leaning on one foot and then going back to the other foot. When do you do that? When you're tired, right? He was talking with them and he kept leaning. He could have left, but he didn't want to. He wanted to hang out. So be there, be a good friend, and inshallah you'll see, right? And hidayah, ultimately it's up to Allah, right? That's the other thing. How do you gain inspiration from other people without putting yourself down at the same time with comparisons? For example, seeing someone who is smarter, kinder, more religious, a better daughter. That's a good question. Arrogance and self-deprecation, there's a very fine line, you know, in between the two. Like being a person who's arrogant, being a person who's constantly down on yourself, it's easy to fall on either side. How does a person balance and find humility while still being... Number one is that you always attribute everything good that you have to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's in Islam, it's not haram to think about the good that you do. That's not haram. What's haram is to think that what? I am the reason I'm good. The problem is not about recognizing وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. Allah says, if you recognize the virtue of your Lord, proclaim it. There's no problem saying, man, you know what? I am a beast when it comes to this. You know, I am awesome at this. But what do you say? Instead of saying me, you say, man, Allah Ta'ala really blessed me with this. All right, I'm able to do that, subhanAllah. Like, how generous is Allah that I can do this? I did nothing to deserve that. You know what I mean? What was I, just born into this world? And Allah Ta'ala gave me this talent or this skill or He gave me this passion or He gave me this? Say, alhamdulillah. All right, that's number one. Number two is that realize just like that person has something you like, they also have things that you would not like to see. Everybody pretty much just shows what's good about them. Nobody shows everything. So when you see other people and they're projecting their goodness online or in person, just realize you don't have to tell them, hey, I know you got an A, but you probably failed other tests, huh? Right? Hey, I know that you're really pretty today, but I think you're ugly some days, right? There's no goodness in that. But all you have to do is tell yourself that that person is human just like you. Every up and down that you experience, they experience it as well. You don't have to perseverate and marinate your mind in thinking about that. Okay? Safi keeps ending the questions. He's trying to give me the hint. He's like, let's go. Okay. Is Islam, i.e. being a Muslim, a mandatory prerequisite to enter Jannah? Yes, that is the general rule. Are there exceptions? Yes. Do we make rules out of exceptions? No. Being a Muslim is a prerequisite to enter paradise. That is what Allah has told us. Are there exceptions? Yes. What are the exceptions? Allah Ta'ala, we learn from the certain references in the Quran and then also from certain ahadith as well, that there are some people who will have not be given a clear transmission of the Islamic messages we know it. Let's put it that way, right? So they will be judged by Allah, but on different parameters. Basically, they will be judged on a more elementary version of what we're going to be judged on. Okay? They're going to be judged on their fitrah. But is that a general rule or an exception? That's an exception. So we don't base that, we don't make a new rule off of that. Okay? It's like, is there a deadline for submitting your exam? Yeah, there's a deadline. Are there exceptions? Sure. Case by case. Right? So will there be people in Jannah who did not in this life live publicly as Muslims? Yes, we know that. Why? Because An-Najashi. Because we have an example in the life of the Prophet ﷺ of the king of Abyssinia, An-Najashi, that he outwardly was practicing Christianity, but inwardly his transformation was towards Islam. When he passed away, and Jibreel ﷺ told the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ actually prayed on him. So we know that it's possible. Now, does that mean that the assumption is that everybody is going to Jannah until proven otherwise? Not necessarily. How do we balance this? When you look at someone and you see them, you have no idea where they're going. That's the safest way to live. So if I walk outside and I see somebody, are you Muslim? They're like, no, I'm like, Jahannam. They're like, what does that mean? That's wrong. That's wrong, right? Because as Imam Tahawi says in his book on Aqidah, he says, we don't condemn anyone to hell, nor do we sanctify anyone for Jannah. We don't know. The safest route is saying, if someone says, where am I going? You say, I have no clue. They say, what do you mean? Don't you know? You say, I have no clue. God told me that in order to get to paradise, this is the list. And maybe at this moment, you're not like on that, but like, I don't know what tomorrow looks like for you. I don't know. Stephen Jackson's Muslim, guys. You guys know that? Like, who thought Stephen Jackson? You guys know who Stephen Jackson is? Yeah, like people, like he's Muslim. That's crazy. His Instagram overnight went from being like ex-NBA player to being like Sheikh, like overnight. He's like wearing thobes every day. Alhamdulillah. Everyone's like, I don't know what that means, but keep going, man. Like, big three, we hope you win this year. Dude, subhanAllah, who watched Steven Jackson play, you know, and thought, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, he's just a basketball player, but who watched him play and ever thought, that guy's going to be Muslim? And how many Muslims thought when they saw him, like, that guy is not Muslim, he's kafir, he's going to hellfire. And they didn't realize that, man, this is why you can't say anything about anybody. And there's a lot of people who are Muslim who ended up outside of Islam, and we don't know. So Imam Tahawi, from the book of Aqidah, says to us what? Just don't say anything, don't think anything. Just focus on yourself. Where am I going? Where am I going? Just focus on where I'm going, that's it. Okay? How to deal kindly, Islamically, with a spouse that makes the relationship toxic and it could affect your mental health? Seek marital counseling, inshallah. And for those of you who are not married, please get premarital counseling. Please. Counseling does not mean that you have a problem. It means that you want to stop problems before they start. Okay? Things feel very meaningless these days. What's the point of it all? This is a very interesting question, subhanAllah. You know, I think it's pretty... First of all, it's really brave to put that out there. I think it's pretty easy for a person to feel like things are just kind of, there's no real value or purpose to life. And I think when that happens, subhanAllah, is a combination of things. First of all, we are, in this day and age, in this era, more stimulated and exposed to information than ever before in history. You guys know about things that are happening all across the world, and you didn't sign up for that. It just comes to you on your phones. And that amount of input and information can stimulate the mind, and the minds respond in different ways. Some get overactive and some shut down. The heart can respond in similar ways. What I always tell to people when they come to me with feelings of despair like this is that, number one, Allah Ta'ala, He knows everything that's going on with you. He's not blind or... He's not absent from your life. Number two is that sometimes despair happens when we try to think of everything all together instead of going back to basics. I always ask people when they say that, you know, I feel like my life is going nowhere. I feel like I'm just stuck in the same rut over and over again. I always say, how many things are you juggling right now? How many things are you trying to do all at once? If you're trying to do everything at once, not even do, sometimes think about. How many things are you thinking about all the time? Are you constantly thinking about your parents, your family? You got drama, you have this, your grades, your job. Like, if you're constantly, mind is never able to rest, then at some point your mind is going to say, I don't want to do this anymore. You know what I mean? So what I always tell people is go back to your fundamentals, man. What means the most to you? Prayer, because that's your relationship with Allah. Family, because those are your ride or dies. And honestly, your closest friends, the people that are like your super companions. And realize that especially at the college age, the people that you're friends with, you have to make sure that you're kind of selective. I'm not saying you gotta be arrogant, but I'm saying that the people that you're friends with, make sure that they bring benefit to your life, right? You don't just gotta be friends with everybody because you have to, but make sure that they bring some sort of benefit to your life. So focus on your relationship with Allah, your family, and your very close friends. And let that be your focus. And take every day as its own battle, its own victory. Everyone always asked me during the pandemic, how's it going? How's it going? You know, like the pandemic, how's it going? Before it was like, hey, what's up? Now it's like, what's up? Tell me, what's up? And I have two kids, and you know, it's like its own unique struggle. And I tell them the same thing every time. Many of you probably heard it. I just say one day at a time. Today's Thursday, alhamdulillah. 8:27, I'm alive. My kids go to sleep at night, I'm like, we made it. My wife's like, what? I'm like, they didn't die. Like, we're okay. We're doing okay. I open the fridge, I'm like, we got food. Wallahi, dude, like, I get hit with things. Like, I get hit with bills I didn't expect. I get hit with, like, things I didn't, you know, the IRS, you owe this much more. I'm like, wait, what? I get hit with all kinds of stuff. And I say to myself, you know, Abdurrahman, zoom out for a second. Relax. You got a home. You got food. You got people that love you. You got a relationship with Allah, that's first, right? You have a prayer rug waiting for you that you can sit and make dua. You got a lot. You got more than 95% of the world. I'm not trying to make someone feel bad, but sometimes when you focus on all the micros, you can't appreciate the macro. So zoom out a little bit. Okay, last question. If you pray because you want something from Allah, does that still count as you doing it for only God and not doing it for some outside reason? Or is that deed purely for Him? Good question. Can I pray and ask Allah for something? And is that still sincere? Who knows the answer? Is it sincere if I ask Allah for something? Or am I just being like, you know, self-serving and only asking? What do you guys think?
I think so.
You think it is? Why? Tell me why.
Ooh.
Very good. Who else? Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. So when you're praying to Allah asking Him, it's sincere because you recognize who He is. Okay? I like the way you guys think, mashallah. It's good. Because some people try to be super deep. They're like, no. Right? And let me tell you something. There is a time to not ask and just thank. That brings its own fruit. You know? There's a hadith that blows my mind. You ready for this one? It blows my mind. The companion told the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, they were. It's the end of the hadith. But at the end of the hadith, the companion said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, if I spend all of my dua just sending praise upon you, and I don't have time to ask, then what happens? He says, if you do that, Allah will give you everything you wanted and more. That hadith blows my mind because I'm like, wait, should I just, you know? But I like where you're going, which is what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to ask Him. So when we ask Him, we're obeying Him. Right? Now, if Allah told you, when you pray, don't ask, just pray to me, then we'd have a problem. But what does Allah ta'ala say? Allah ta'ala tells us in the Quran, اِدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Ask me, I can give you, I will give you. If you want to obey Allah, you'll ask. And when you, as you mentioned and as He mentioned, when you're asking, why are you asking? Because you know that Allah is the one that can give you. Have you guys ever been able to do a favor for your friend? Have you been able to? Has your friend tried to pull the whole like shy takalluf card? Like, no. You're like, do you want to ride? They're like, no. I'd rather walk. And you're like, let me just give you a ride. They're like, no. You're going out of your way. I'm like, I'm literally your neighbor. Like, just get in my car. And subhanAllah, does it make you happy that they're trying to reject your favor? In fact, at some point it bothers you. What are you doing? I'm clearly capable of helping you. It's not difficult for me. This is what Allah tells us. Allah tells us what? If everyone were to gather and ask what they wanted, Allah said, I can give it to everybody and it wouldn't affect me. So when you ask Allah, realize that you're actually making Him happy because He wants to give, just like you're the one that wants to give your friend the favor. When you reject that favor, it's actually pushing Allah away when He's wanting to help you, versus, hey, you need a ride? And your friend says, thank you so much, I'd really appreciate it. It brings the two of you closer. It brings the two of you closer. So when you pray, make sure that you do ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, before you ask, it is good manners to thank for what He's already given, right? Maybe we'll do a workshop on dua, inshallah. Okay, we'll conclude with that. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. This book is dope. You guys like this book? It's super dope. I love this book, mashallah. May Allah ta'ala bless everybody here. May He grant us everything that we need, everything that we want, as long as it's good for us. May Allah ta'ala protect us from things that are challenging to us and that, you know, make our life difficult. May Allah ta'ala give us the courage to do what's right and the strength to stay upon the straight path. May Allah ta'ala protect us and, you know, save us from things that distract us and that tempt us away from the straight path. May Allah ta'ala grant us the ability to follow the example of His beloved messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our teacher, our mentor, our guide, and our companion in Jannah. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And we have food as normal. What we got, chicken sandwiches?
I think so, yeah.
Okay, so we got chicken sandwiches on the way out, freshly made. And also, inshallah, if any of y'all, if you could help, yeah, by folding the chairs and putting them against the wall, we'd really appreciate it. And if you guys need a walk to your car, we're going to have some of our staff there. So they'll walk you to your car, inshallah, make sure you get to your car safe, okay? All right, salaam alaikum. What's going on? Yeah, go ahead. Come
yeah, sure.
Share.
What's up,
Saad?
I broke my finger. Still broken?
How'd you break your finger?
Football?
Oh my goodness. That's a good shot. How you doing?
I'll catch you in a shot. Sorry.
Yeah, yeah. Sure.
How can you tell whether your advice is actually something worth giving or if it's